This prayer is from Deuteronomy 32 and from Psalm 119. Lord God, let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. For we will proclaim the name of the Lord. We will ascribe greatness to you, O God. You are the rock. Your work is perfect. Your ways are just. You are a God of faithfulness without injustice. You are righteous and upright. So bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts. We pray in our Redeemer's name. Amen. So, have any of you ever been to the corn maze? Anybody? Oh, a few of you. Great. So, we live fairly close to the Edmonton corn maze on the southwest corner of Edmonton. And so, we've gone there over the years quite a few times. And they give you, I feel a little hemmed in here. They give you a piece of paper with questions on it, and you answer the questions either yes or no, and the yes means you turn right at the next intersection or you turn left. And so if you answer the question wrong, well, then you're going to make a wrong turn and you're going to get lost. And it's actually pretty scary to get lost in the corn maze. You feel like, well, you can't see anything. Like, these corn stalks are higher than Lawrence. Even he cannot see over them. And you feel very almost claustrophobic. And you're going down all these paths and wondering, where in the world am I going? One saving grace about the corn maze is that they have a bridge built in there, a few maybe. And what that is just a staircase that goes up to a platform where when you're on there, you can actually see above the corn and you can see the landscape, you can see the road going by, and you know where you are approximately in that corn maze. Now, when I was thinking about this message about do all religions lead to the same God, I was just thinking about this corn maze and how we sometimes get lost because we actually don't know the way. And the corn maze, really, you just want to get to the exit. You want to get to the goal. And so it's the same with religion. We want to get to the goal of finding truth. So today, as Agnes mentioned, this is the first in our series called Asking for a Friend. And so today it's, do all religions lead to the same God? The short answer would be no. But let me unpack that. We're first going to read the scripture passage for today, which is from John 14, verse 1 to 7. Now, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And that's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we live in a very pluralistic society. There's many different religions. But I want to just dispel one fallacy first. It's a fallacy to say, because there are so many people who adhere to these different world religions, then they must be true. You see, the thing is, what people believe is not always the right thing just because people believe it. faith is no more valid than the object in which the faith is placed, no matter how sincere or how intense their faith is. So I'll say that again. Faith is no more valid than the object in which the faith is placed, no matter how sincere or intense their faith is. And it's not true to say that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it. Even Hitler believed that what he was doing was right when he killed 6 million Jews in the Holocaust in the Second World War. He thought that that was the thing that he should do, that was good for Germany and good for the world. And Jesus made the claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the only way to the Father. And that's also confirmed in Acts 4, verse 12, which says, "Salvation is found in no other name, that is Jesus' name, under heaven, given to people by which we must be saved." And Christians believe this not because they made it up, but because Jesus Christ, our Lord, taught it. He is God. He said there is no other Savior. He is the only way to God the Father. And we can't change this fact by vote or by anything else or by believing something else. Take the law of gravity, for instance. Let's say we voted that we would suspend the law of gravity for an hour on this certain day. Well, I don't think anybody in their right mind would jump from a 30-story building during that hour just to test if that was true. Because we cannot vote to suspend a physical law. And we cannot vote to suspend a spiritual law. The law that Jesus has, or that God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus' death is the only atonement for sin, or the only payment for sin that brings us to the Father. So what we're going to talk about this morning, I'll just lay out for you where we're going. First, we're going to look at some of the different world religions and what they teach. Then we will look at the exclusive claims of Jesus and what makes Christianity different or unique from other world religions. And then we will look at how we can respond to the claims of Jesus. What action does Jesus inspire in us? So first, we're going to just briefly go through four of the major world religions, just a very brief thumbnail sketch, even less than a thumbnail sketch, because of course we don't have time to get into much more than that. So first, Hinduism is an Eastern religion, and Eastern religions are different from Western religions in that they are much more mystical in nature, and they also view history as cyclical, whereas Western religions view history as linear, has a beginning and an end. So Hinduism was started about 1,400 years before Christ, B.C., and they have millions of gods, and a Hindu goal is called moksha, which is to achieve release from the cycles, endless cycle of reincarnation. And you can achieve this goal in three ways. It's either the way of knowledge, or the way of devotion, or the way of works. And that is through ceremonies and sacrifices and good deeds that you can actually achieve your goal. Then comes Buddhism. That's also an Eastern religion that was birthed out of Hinduism in 525 BC, so before Christ. And the founder was Siddhartha Gautama. He was looking at the puzzle of life and seeing that all of life is suffering. And he eventually called himself the Buddha, or the Enlightened One. And he taught his followers the Four Noble Truths, that all of life is suffering caused by desire. Desire for pleasure and desire for prosperity. And he said, as long as we can snuff out that desire, then we can reach nirvana. And the way you do that is through the Eightfold Path. So he laid out eight different ways that you can reach nirvana, which means actually to extinguish or blow out your life so that it just becomes one with the universe. Then we have Islam. That is a Western religion. It was founded by Muhammad in 622 AD, that is Anno Domino, or after the year of our Lord. So about 600 years after Christianity, or after Christ was crucified. Now he received visions and he started writing them down in what is called the Quran. And they believe that their Quran is their scripture and it is more trustworthy than the Bible. Now a true Muslim must adhere to five pillars of Islam, and depending on how well the person follows these five pillars, that depends or factors into whether they will go to heaven or hell. So they do believe in heaven and hell, but they believe that if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, then they can go to heaven. So it's based on their works. They believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but they do not believe that he died by crucifixion or that he rose from the dead. Judaism is the foundational religion of both Christianity and Islam. Abraham is the father of the Jews. Moses was their most influential prophet, and David, their most important king. So they adhere to all 39 books of the Old Testament of the Bible, as do we, but they believe that the first five books, which is called the Torah, are most influential. And they place much emphasis on repentance and obedience to the laws, which is their path to knowing God and to the afterlife. Of course, like I said, this is only a brief overview of these religions. There's so much more that can be said, but we're going to leave it at that. And there's many different religions as well, and there's many sects of each of these religions that I mentioned. But with so many different religions, you may say, well, why should we say that Christianity is the only way, or that Jesus is the only way? Don't all religions lead to the same God? Now, that's the view that Oprah Winfrey holds. This is what she said. One of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe that there's only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to what you call God. Now, that in itself becomes a religion. It's called religious relativism. And many, many people believe this, and maybe some of you believe this as well. People say, well, you know, every religion has their corner on reality and the truth, and how can we possibly say that Jesus is the only way? It's like religious relativism just throws all of these religions into a giant blender and presses puree or grind and comes out with this bland thing called religious relativism, where no one religion can rise above the others or be more truthful than another. And so it's kind of analogous, or religious relativism is analogous to a certain number of blind men who come up to an elephant. And maybe you've heard this analogy before, but what happens in this is that one blind man grabs a hold of the elephant's tail and says, you know, an elephant is actually like a rope. It's quite flexible and movable. Another blind man walks up to the elephant and grabs a hold of its leg and says, no, the elephant is actually more like a tree, trunk, very sturdy and unmovable. And another blind man walks up to the elephant on its side and says, no, an elephant is more like a wall. You just can run into it and it won't even move. But the problem with that is that religious relativism says that they are doing actually the same thing as what they're saying you shouldn't do, because religious relativism then puts themselves at a vantage point of seeing the blind men coming up to the elephant. You see what I'm saying here? The thing is, someone has to see what is going on to tell this story of blind men coming to the elephant. There has to be someone above who is looking at this and saying, oh, that is the way it is. And so religious relativism ends up creating the very thing that it says we should not do. And then religious relativism becomes the way, the truth, and the life. So when we look at similarities of world religions, with the exception of Christianity, we find that they all require that people do something in order to achieve their goal. But the thing is, they also never have the assurance that they will actually achieve their goal. For the Hindu, they never know whether their three ways will actually release them from that cycle of reincarnation. The Buddhist will never really know whether the Eightfold Path and them following that perfectly or not will help them reach nirvana. Or for the Muslim, they are never assured that their works will outweigh their bad works. And even at the end, just at death, God could, or Allah could say to them, no, you're actually going to hell. But Christianity is different. Christianity is different. Many people say, well, we just need to focus on the sameness of religions, and what do we have in common? But no, we need to look at the difference. What makes Christianity unique from other world religions? So we go on to the second point. What is it about Christianity that we really need to know? What makes it unique? Whereas all the other religions stress doing something, Christianity says that Jesus Christ did it all for us. All other religions say do. Christianity says done. And it's like this analogy. We say, you've heard this said before, all paths lead to the same God. And let's say all of these paths are going up a mountain, to the mountaintop. And we say, okay, well, some paths may be harder than others, like the north face may be harder than the south face, but you're still going to climb up and reach your goal or your God or your nirvana or whatever. So each person in their religion works very hard to reach the top. And the thing is, they will strive and work hard in all their ways of doing that, the Eightfold Path or the Three Ways of Salvation or good deeds outweighing bad deeds. But this is what makes Christianity different. Jesus said, you do not need to strive to get to the top of the mountain. Jesus came down the mountain to us. Jesus came down. That's what makes Christianity unique. God in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, came down to save us so that we don't need to strive to get to the top of the mountain to know God. Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. All these other human paths are human, all these other paths are human attempts to get to God. But Christianity is about that. God takes the initiative and comes down to us. So let's look at these claims of Jesus that we read in our verses for this morning. John 14, verse 6 says this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the way? Before we look at this claim, I just want to point something out. Jesus used the term, I am, so often, especially in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the door, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd, I am the vine, I am the light of the world. And in our passage for today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then the most audacious claim that Jesus made is in John 8, verse 58, where Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, this is powerfully amazing that Jesus claims to be God. There's no other way to read this. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, this comes from Exodus 3, where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses says, "Who are you? What are you speaking to me? Who are you?" And God says, "I am who I am." The name of God, Yahweh. And Jesus is claiming that name for himself. Yahweh means to be, the self-existing one. It is the name of power and authority, and Jesus claimed it as his own. He is claiming to be God, and there is no modesty in his words. He gets right into their faces, and he says this. And so we can't really come to grips with who Jesus is until we come to grips with his claims. And in our passage for today, he's responding to Thomas's question about, well, how will we know the way? Well, Jesus had been telling his disciples that he was going to die soon and that he was going to leave them and prepare a place for them. And Thomas says, well, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know? How can we follow you? And Jesus says, but I am the way. I am the way to the Father. And the reason that he is the way is because he died on the cross for us and paved the way for us to come to the Father. He says, believe in me and you will see the Father as well. I'm the only way. I'm the only way where you can have a relationship with God the Father that is, that you are confident in, that you feel his warmth and his love. He is the Father who loves you. Think about this. Those of you who have children, you know how much you love them. And God the Father loves you even more than you love your own children. Our son and daughter-in-law just had a baby back in February, and we watch them with this little baby, and we see how much they sacrifice for this little baby, especially sleep. And of course, we sacrificed for our kids too, but just to see our son and daughter-in-law hold this baby and just love him and do all this stuff for this baby, it's just absolutely amazing. When you think about it, how much you do for your children. Let's say your little, I don't know, little boy wanders down the river. I'm just thinking of little Tice and Dre here who are at the front. Let's say they wander off and you're walking down the river close in the springtime. The river's breaking up. There's ice floes everywhere and Tice falls in. You know Peter would jump in after him and haul him out, even though it would risk his own life. And God the Father loves us more than we love ourselves. He loves us more than we love our own children. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus down to earth to die for us. And now there's not a single other religion in this whole world that would ever dare say that God suffered. A single religion anywhere that would dare say that you can absolutely know that God loves you self and that he will never disown you and that he is always with you and always holding you up. There's no other religion that would ever claim those things. And Jesus is actually saying something here that's very, very true. He says, if I am who I say I am, then I am absolutely the only way to the Father. I am the only way. And next, Jesus says, he is the truth. He doesn't say that he just points to the truth. He says, I am the truth. And he's saying that he is not just a great teacher. He's not just a great prophet. He's not just a great wise man or a sage. He says, I am God. And another one of his claims in the Gospel of John is John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that word in the Greek is the word logos. And the word logos means the reason for life. So Jesus is the reason for life. He is the truth. He is the logos, the word. And that word became flesh and dwelled among us. He came down to earth to dwell among us, it says in John 1, verse 14. Jesus is absolute truth. He is the truth that loves you and that forgives you. And Jesus isn't saying that there's no truth or no wisdom or no love in other religions, but he is saying that they don't lead to God the Father. Let's move on to that. Jesus is the life. He says, I will reach out to you. I will live your life for you. I will die your death for you. The gospel doesn't say do this or do that to reach salvation. It's about the mercy and the grace of God. We are not saved by our works, but by Jesus Christ and the works of Christ. When Jesus says that no one comes to the Father except through me, he's saying, I did the striving for you. I died your death for you. And he saves us from sin. He transforms us. We hold on to unforgiveness or bitterness or anger or fear or anxiety or depression or lust or jealousy. But Jesus says, give that to me. I'll take it from you. And he gives us life instead. He said he came so that we may have life and so that we may have life to the full. And you can believe that. That's why he came, to give us life. So let's move on to the third point. How do we respond to the claims of Jesus? What action does Jesus inspire in us? Well, first, believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, that he is God. The thing about Jesus is, and the claims of Jesus, is that we can't stay lukewarm towards him. Either we see him for who he really is, that he is God, or you reject him. You can't stay somewhere in the middle. And second, believe that Jesus died for you and that he is the only way to the Father. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The thing is, if you don't believe this, then why should we tell others about Jesus? Because it doesn't matter what they believe, right? But it really does matter, because Jesus is the only way. And then thirdly, tell others the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for them. That Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and he's the only way to the Father. You know, I had a very interesting conversation with my friend who's from a Muslim background, and he says he knows that Islam is not the truth, but he's searching for the truth somewhere. And we've been praying for him. We've been praying hard for him, like we've been talking about, that he would encounter others, Christians on his pathway, that we could attend to his needs, his family's needs, that God would give him the gift of repentance, that God would transform him. And he's still searching, even though, you know, I told him, Jesus is the truth. That's what you're searching for. You're searching for the truth that is in Jesus. And he's not there yet. And the thing about it is that we pray for him, and the Holy Spirit is already working in his heart and his mind to help him understand and believe the truth. And the one thing that I've learned through this experience from telling him is that even though Jesus' words are exclusive, they are the most inclusive exclusivity. Just because we know Jesus, who is the truth, we need to tell others about Jesus' exclusive claims, but we need to invite them in as well. It's not like we can be arrogant or act superior that we know the truth. No, it's more that we are humble and we are loving and we need to be kind. Because when you think about it, it's really like one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Jesus loves my friend as well. It just requires so much empathy on our part, so much love. Because when you think about it, these people have been following this certain religion all of their lives, maybe. And it's pretty hard to come to the realization that what they've been doing is actually not true, and that what they've been spending their time on and striving so hard for isn't true, or that it's misdirected. And that's pretty hard to take. So we need to love them to Jesus. One thing I just want to touch on really briefly, and many of you may be thinking, well, what happens to all of these people who don't know Jesus? What's going to happen to them? Well, I learned one thing from a really great preacher. That's Pastor Victor. He said, when the Bible shouts about something, we also need to shout about it. When the Bible whispers, we also whisper. So we can shout about that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. And the rest we have to leave to God. God is merciful, God is loving, and God is just, much more so than we are. You know, I remember a person telling me after she became a Christian and gave her life to Christ out of Buddhism, she said, before she knew Jesus, that she thought it was the most ridiculous thing that someone would say to her that Jesus is the only way. But she found it kind of offensive. How dare you say that? But after she gave her life to Christ, she said, oh, now I see it. Now I see. It makes total sense that Jesus is who he said he is and that he died for me. And he is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way to the Father. Have any of you ever heard of Nabil Qureshi? Anybody? A few of you. So he was an American from Pakistani descent. He was from a very, very devout Muslim family. He himself followed Islam, and he converted to Christianity and became an apologist for Jesus. That means he defended the faith. And which, by the way, all of us need to do, as it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Jesus Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within. And do it with gentleness and respect. And this is what Nabil said when he was asked if it was worth it to give up Islam for Christianity, because it actually meant that he lost his father and his mother. He said this, following Christ is giving up death for life. He said, following Christ is giving up death for life. So yeah, it was worth it for him. He wrote an incredible book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I recommend it. You know, remember that corn maze that I started off with? That bridge that you climb up on? It's like Jesus is saying, inviting you up on that bridge and showing you that he is the way. He is the bridge for us, sinful people, to come to a holy and powerful God. He is the bridge. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He came down in the flesh to show us that he is the way. He died our death for us. So we as sinners could be saved by his grace. He came down to earth to die for us. And the one thing, in conclusion, that becomes super apparent now is that Jesus is counting on us to tell others. We can't keep our faith quiet. We need to shout it from the mountaintops that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for what you have done for us, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can come to the Father through you, that you are the bridge. Thank you, Father, for giving us this remarkable, almost paradoxical truth that the exclusivity of Christian teaching leads us to humble service, reconciling behavior, non-patronizing, non-self-righteous love of people who differ with us. Father, a lot of people who name the name of Christ don't seem to have thought that out because they're not showing that behavior. We repent as a body and ask that you help us to believe the gospel and become what we ought to be. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.